Our message text this morning comes out of Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 32. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You may be seated.
Sometimes reading the Old Testament and the difficulty of that is not associated with the names that are hard to pronounce. It is God's word, and it is to be appreciated and honored. And we can thank God that he's very concerned about the details of our lives. And obviously, hygiene is an important thing. So God is intent in that way. But as we read through those things, I just pray that God will help us to honor him, honor his word, and thank him for his diligence in teaching us and training us. These things are important. I'm glad you're here. Glad you're in this church today. I'm glad that some people want to be here. Well, I was just thinking of Leanna being stuck in her vehicle earlier at Sunday school. She got in. I didn't realize that that brand of vehicle would, once you were locked in there, you could not get out until somebody rescued you. And I'm glad she wanted to come to church, and she didn't just go, "Wow, this is a great opportunity for a nap." But I'm glad that you folks are here because you want to be here, and we rejoice in that. We have been going through some messages talking about sphere sovereignty, sphere authorities. We talked about the sphere of the government's authority. We talked about the sphere of the family with the husband, the wife, the children, all that's associated with that. And we're talking now about the sphere sovereignty of the church, how we're to understand how God would have us to function. So in the process of this and just kind of reviewing some of these things, we talked about the church universal and invisible, the mystery of the Jew and Gentile brought together by as one man in the new covenant gospel grace through the work of Jesus Christ. And I'm assuming, yeah, that's there. Sometimes I get a cheat because it's back here, but it's not back there, and I don't know why, but that's all right. We saw this as Jesus is the true shepherd of his sheep, John 10, 1 through 18. A true-to-life illustration was given of the sheepfold, and then Jesus described himself as the door of the sheepfold in verses 7 through 10. Jesus is the good shepherd of the sheep, and he gives his life for the sheep. In verses 11 through 15, and Jew and Gentile sheep become one flock in Jesus, the promise of a unified church by gospel grace. And here we're talking about the universal church, the church, capital C, sometimes we say, invisible, universal. We're all brought into this spiritual life, and we connect with one another, Jew and Gentile, in one body. It's an incredible blessing that God has given. And as we're talking about the church and we reflect on the church, I think local churches can suffer in the light of the unbalanced understanding of the church, because I think People say, well, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm part of the church, that's all that's important. But the local church is important, and the local church should be seen as an important part of the manifestation of the church, universal and invisible. God wants the local church to be that. So it's important that we understand these things. The church, local, visible, and advancing. So I'm going to speed through these just by way of review, so at least in our minds we're understanding where we've been. We believe that the formation of the local church, the body of Christ, was in embryonic form with the disciples and Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, as he was with them as counselor and comforter. The church was then delivered and empowered on the day of Pentecost after the ascension of Jesus Christ. And Jesus intends for his church to be on his earth as an advancing army. We see in Matthew chapter 16, verses 17 through 18. And Jesus answered them, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you," his confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, "but my Father who is in heaven has revealed it to you. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." You are Peter, you're the small rock, the small stone, "but on this rock, the rock of that confession of Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Gates are not offensive weapons. They provide defense to a walled city. So that the gates of hell indicate, man, the church is described as having power, and it will be displayed as the church advances, as the church moves forward on his earth. Churches are equipped with the power of Christ over the spiritual forces of darkness. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, "And you, who were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Here, the specific reference is to the demonic rule and reign and these ungodly authorities in these realms of darkness and realms of nations. Christ defeated them. He purchased our redemption. He purchased us from our sin debt, and he delivered us in his delivering the nations of this earth, the peoples of this earth, from the ruling authority of Satan himself and all his minions. Jesus Christ destroyed the power of demonic rule through his death, burial, and resurrection. And as the gospel transforms lives, churches, societies, and nations are being gathered under that authority of Christ. And then we looked at Jesus gave his church her marching orders, and this is realized in the ministry of local churches. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, as Chris read them those earlier, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey, observe, uphold, submit to all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always." I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So the church is commissioned to regather the nations under the authority of Jesus Christ. How does that happen? Well, disciples are made one at a time. People are coming to faith one at a time. And eventually the transformation of individuals, families, churches, and societies impacts the nations. It is the gospel that is going to bring people new life. And that is why it's important for us to be faithful and diligent in that regard. God uses churches to bring the nations to function under the lordship of Christ. That is what we looked at previously. And so now, today, moving forward, let's look at the next point in this. And this is the church is where the Christian religion functions for the glory of the Lord and the good of his people. The church is where the Christian religion functions for the glory of the Lord and the good of his people. And some who are been part of evangelicalism in our country for a lot of time, long time, will hear that kind of a statement, and immediately their initial reaction to that is, ooh, I kind of withdraw from that. I don't like the idea, because we don't want to see the, for whatever reason, people have been taught that Christianity, it's only a relationship, it's not a religion. But I'm saying to you folks, it's just not true. Is there a relationship involved in this? Absolutely. But you can't deny the reality that Christianity is a religion. There's structure. There's order to this. There are doctrines. There are beliefs. There is a God who is honored and worshiped together. So we cannot say that Christianity is not a religion. It is, but it's a biblical religion. And we should be thankful that we have the Bible to define the way that this religion should be practiced. Because there are many false religions. And there are religions and quote-unquote Christian religions that have strayed from the truth. And how do we know that? Because the Word of God has teaching. But we need to recognize that. So there are structures, there are things that we do, there are things that are about our lives that we practice on a regular basis that are part of observing the Christian religion. The local church is where the sacraments of baptism and communion are properly practiced. And again, I use the term sacrament. For some people, you go, ooh, I don't like to hear that. Because sometimes when you say sacrament, the idea is attached to that. Well, that is part of saving grace. No, it is not part of saving grace, but it is part of the manifestation of grace. And a sacrament, that concept means God provides grace to his people through these things. And that is absolutely the teaching of Scripture, that we are provided grace when baptism takes place. Christ meets his people in the waters of baptism. It's not that you are not saved until you're baptized, but it means that, no, because you're saved, you get baptized and Christ blesses you. And that's a good thing. And if you're a professing faith in Jesus Christ and you've never been baptized, why would you not want the blessing, the benefit of God's grace in your life? As he would meet you in that way. We talk about the sacrament of communion or the Lord's table. That provides us this incredible blessing of God's presence. It's the Lord's table. What does that mean? He serves it. He's there for us as his people. He says, whenever you do this in remembrance of me. Reflecting back on these passages of Matthew 28, where we're 18 through 20, where we're told to baptize people who come to faith. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul instructs us that we're to observe these things, observe communion in this way. He meets us in this way. This is important, that we have structure. There's things that we do that are part of this structure of being connected to the Christian religion. We see also that the local church in this is where the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus is so essential. Church discipline occurs. How important is it for us to be in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Now, what does it mean to confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Is he not to be honored and revered? Are we not to be much about making known his rule and his reign in our lives and in all that we do? And when that doesn't happen because we're distracted in sin and selfishness, we should be concerned about one another in that way. You see, the rule and reign of Christ is so essential. Church discipline needs to occur. We need to take care and concern for one another in that way. What is church discipline? What are we talking about here? Well, we're talking about the confrontation and restoration of sinning members. We should care enough about one another when we see them overtaken in fall that we go to them and we try to restore them. Jesus taught us this in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between the two of you alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. It's interesting, isn't it? Tell it to the assembly. Jesus is saying this. He's looking into the future, knowing that this ecclesia, this assembly, is going to be real. And he's saying, you tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Little point here. That is not a definition of the world's smallest church, where two or three are gathered together. He's not describing that. He's saying where you got two or three concerned, godly people, people of God, who are concerned about the well-being and restoration of a sinning person, that if we take that concern seriously, you can trust the reality that the presence of Christ will be with you. It's important that you understand, when Jesus says he's going to be with us, he means it. He means it. And this is why this is so important. If the rule and reign of Christ is so significant, so essential, that we're concerned about this so that we will encourage people, we'll talk to people about their sin to restore them into this, because it is essential that we witness to the people around us that we're under the reign of Christ and that we're advancing the reign of Christ. And if we have people in our midst that don't want to do that and don't want to follow that, that should be a concern to all of us, shouldn't it? If we see brothers and sisters in sin, that should concern us. When I say sin, I mean overtaken in sin, being characterized by sin and selfishness in that way. We don't have the time, so I'm not going to do this, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, which is the entirety of that chapter, the Apostle Paul tells the church in Corinth that they are actually allowing a person in their midst to continue on in sin. This man is engaged in a moral relationship with his father's wife. His father probably died, but he's having a moral sexual relationship with his father's wife. Probably wasn't his mother, but it was his father's wife, and that was wrong, and it shouldn't have been done. And the church is like saying, but we're people of grace, and we can overlook this. It's not a problem. And Paul says, it's a problem. You don't allow that to go on, because why? A little yeast works its way through the entire batch of dough. Paul says, I'm not with you. But he says, but even though I'm not with you, I'm present with you in spirit. And the Spirit of the Lord is with us in this way. That is a true fulfillment of what Jesus promised. That he would be with his people when they have to deal with sin. And he says, and so you need to come together. When the Spirit of Christ is there, you need to hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And this, for the salvation of his soul. So his spirit will be delivered on that day. We need to take caring for one another in this way seriously, because we're here to protect the rule and reign of Christ. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, this means, folks, we don't go around saying, oh, I saw you sin, you need to be disciplined. That's not the idea. The idea is you see somebody that's stumbling, they've stumbled into it, they've been overtaken in it, and they are practicing this. This is bad. This is not good. We need to deal with those kinds of things. He said, well, gosh, I didn't know the church is where everybody stuck their nose in everybody's business. That's the misunderstanding, folks. It's not our business. It's the business of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are his church purchased by his blood. And we are under the rule and reign of Christ. And we need to take that seriously. Doing whatever we want to do, however we want to do it, is not part of the plan. If the church is going to advance, it needs to advance in holiness and righteousness. Brothers, if anyone's caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We see others overtaken in fault. You who are spiritual, you who are not overtaken in fault, you who aren't walking around with a log in your eye, but you've taken that out, go and restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. We're not cracking the whip and acting like arrogant fools. We're not tyrannically policing the body. We address things because we care about people. And why do we care about people? Because God has put the love of God in our hearts. And we're concerned about one another. And we want to see people doing what's best for them. And isn't it best for people to walk in obedience to Jesus Christ? Yes? So this should be something that we want to do, something we want to characterize our church. We want to live godly lives, and we should care enough when we see people who aren't focused and thoughtful about that, that we go to them and we say, we care about you. We want you to walk in truth. Come on, let's get this together. Let's get back where we need to be. May I also say this? This function and the way we do this doesn't mean if you see somebody that's overtaken in fault, then you immediately go to the elders and say, you guys need to deal with them. This is the church's responsibility. This means in your day-to-day interactions with God's people, you see somebody is in sin, you should go to that person and talk to them. You should desire to restore them. If they won't listen to you, then you get one or two others following Old Testament precedent that's already been established in the law, isn't it? You don't condemn people on the testimony of one person, but you bring a couple others along with you, and you try to talk to them, and you try to restore them. You say, come on, let's do this. If then they refuse to listen, then that's when you bring in the elders. Hey, I've talked to them. Had some other people talk to them. They're not listening. We need to get the church involved in this. The church needs to be actively engaged in trying to pray and encourage this person's repentance and restoration. And that's what the elders would then do. Is following that, we would bring that to the church and we would say, church, we have an erring member and we need to seek to restore them. We need to go after them. This needs to be our passion in our heart. This is what we should do. And if they refuse to listen to the church, then what we basically end up having to do for no other reason is to say, they're obviously not children of God. They're not acting like it. So now we will treat them as if they need Jesus as Savior and Lord. That's the way this works. That means we're all to be involved in this. It's not just the leaders. It's the church of Jesus Christ, right? It's his church. And it's entrusted to our care. Yes, you have shepherds to oversee this. But we need to take this seriously. Every one of us have a role and a responsibility here. Chris already stole my thunder. Gosh. Man, Chris, you gotta talk to me about this stuff. No. I know. You know, the fact of the matter is, it takes a lot of repetition to drive home a point, doesn't it? So we're going to talk about the local church is where corporate worship, exalting the Lordship of Jesus occurs. How does that happen? Corporate worship. You know what? When you talk to most evangelicals in America today and you say, man, worship was great today, what are they saying? What are they thinking? The music was really good. I mean, the smoke machine was amazing. You know, it was like incredible. The light show, spectacular. You know, whatever it takes to bring us close to God. I mean, whatever. But I'm just saying, Worship is far more expansive than just music. It is including that. What is worship? What is that idea? It is what brings us into that place where we're submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We are necessarily brought to a point where teaching, preaching, and training is part of worship. We didn't just have worship before I got up here. This is all worship. It's all worship. And the teaching, and the preaching, and the training. And it's not just Sunday. It's when it happens. God is to be worshiped. Should there be spirit-filled singing and music in the church? Absolutely. That's part of worship. Should there be praying? Praising? Giving thanks to God? Absolutely. That's part of worship. Fellowship. Interacting, sharing with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's all part of worship. God, we want you to be honored. We want you to be exalted in these things. Listen to what Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says. This is right at the closing heels of the day of Pentecost, and as a summation of what was going on in the church that was born on that day. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. These things were part of worship. That means basically life. Life. It's worship. Life in the church is to be worship. Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. He says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called into one body. What's that one body? The church. Jew, Gentile, united, one body. Incredible thing, blowing people's minds back then. God brought them all together, and it's still an incredible thing, isn't it? The likes of us being brought together in one body, amazing. There is no place else on this earth where this kind of stuff would happen. There is no way in the world that you and I, all of us together, would be coming together as a body, as a family, as a community of peoples, outside of the grace of God uniting the likes of us together. Agreed? You can look around and say, yeah, I would never have anything to do with him otherwise. It's true. To some extent, it's very true. Now, you might have commonalities with people, but is it not an amazing manifestation of the grace of Christ that he would do this? It's shocking to me. I know, I say this all the time. It just blows my mind. You know why it's so cool? Why it's so amazing to me? It's because Christ is doing this. We're not doing this. Christ is doing this. He is building his church. That's incredible. And he's building it in other churches in our city. It's amazing. Our state, our nation, and around the globe. Man, when I heard that testimony from Kirk Dunham about what God's doing in Nepal, I was, man, my heart just, I was like, whoa! God puts 70 churches in a valley where no churches existed 12 years ago. That's amazing. Christ is building his church. This should cause our hearts to just rejoice with worshipful song. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Man, life for us as the church should be worship. Every aspect, worship. All before you, Lord. All for your glory, Lord. Coram Deo, in the face of God, we live our lives. This is what God has called us to. This is the blessing we've received by gospel grace. The local church is where gifted men given to the church equip the saints for ministry. I'm going to take back some of the thunder here, Chris. Yeah. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. These are the gifted men given to the church. God gifted the church men who were apostles, men who were prophets, men who were evangelists, and teaching shepherds. Basically, those last two are combined. Shepherds, shepherd teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. What are these gifted men given to the church to do? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is to be our commission. This is what we're to do. We're to be caring about one another. That means we should be thoughtfully engaged in one another's lives. We need to grow up. It's not just your elders and pastors, overseers that are saying that. We should be saying that to one another. We need to mature in Christ. We need to be strong in Christ. We need to be united in Christ. Christ needs to be the center focus of what we do. That means our families need to be brought under the authority of Jesus. That means our marriages, our parenting, all of this under the authority of Christ for the benefit of our homes, for the benefit of our church, so that when we're fellowshipping and encouraging that, it impacts our community. Should it not be that if somebody in our community comes in contact with us as a member of this church, that they would say, man, all they're about is Jesus? Wouldn't that be a good thing? They're just about Christ all the time. Yes, that should be exactly what people would say of us. You poke them, they bleed Jesus. Yes, amen. And may it continue to happen. That should be what this is all about. Every aspect of our existence on His earth for His glory. That's what the church should promote. When we do that, we come together, we're attaining unity of the faith. We're acknowledging the Son of God in what we do. We're developing into mature manhood, the fullness of the stature of Christ. Why is this important? Paul goes on in that passage, he says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by the wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by the craftiness in deceitful schemes. Why is it important to be mature? Why is it important for the church to grow up and be fixed on Jesus? Because the winds blow. Stuff happens. And if we're not anchored, if we're not rooted, we get tossed all about, don't we? And we should be looking at one another and saying, we don't want to see you getting tossed about like this. We're here. We're here to be anchored. We can't keep the storms from coming. We can't keep the false teaching from coming in, but we can stand against it. And we can stand firmly entrenched in truth, supporting one another, encouraging one another in this. And this is the ministry of the church. It's not the ministry of the elders alone. This is what the church is supposed to be. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow and build itself up in love. Do you not get the idea that we should be connected? And you say, well, who? It's just those people that are really overt and gregarious. Those are the church, right? No. It's all of us. Every one of us have an important part to play. We need to understand this. Ministry is everybody doing what God wants them to do for the glory of Christ. Elders are shepherds who, with the whole counsel of God's word, guide the flock. That is our passion. Teach the word. And as shepherds, they protect the church from false teaching and from divisive and destructive wolves. Paul writes to the, doesn't write, he talks, says these things to the elders of the church at Ephesus, called them out to Miletus. He had this interaction with them in Acts chapter 20. And he says to these elders in Ephesus, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God. These are elders of the church in Ephesus. And what does Paul call the church in Ephesus? The church of God. Guess what Paul calls the church in Corinth? He says, to the church of God in Corinth. Have you read anything about Corinth in the Corinthian church? Did they have their struggles? Yes, but the grace of God was there. So much he could say, the church of God at Corinth, the church of God at Ephesus. Do you realize that that would be what is said of us, to the church of God at Norwood? That's who we are. That's not a collar-popping thing.
Yeah, look at us.
That is the thing of, this is God's grace in our midst. Isn't God good? Isn't God kind that he would do this for us? That he would call us his church? Pay very careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, which the Holy Spirit's made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. We're blood-bought saints gathered together here. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. This is what the responsibility is for shepherds, to protect the church from false teaching and divisive and destructive wolves. That is what God has called your elders, your shepherds, to do. You say, yeah, you guys need to do it. And you're right, we do. And you know what? God has equipped us to do that. And you know what? We have addressed some of those things. And you know what? We bear on our bodies the teeth marks and the claw marks of the wolves. Because God has inspired the heart of your elders to love and care for you. And it's not always an easy task. But this is what shepherds are supposed to do. And shame, shame, shame on any shepherd who would see the wolves and take off running. Shame, shame, shame on any shepherd who hears the false teacher and says, well, maybe we can make that work. We're going to stand in truth. And that means we stand against many times the popular currents that run in our society and even in the evangelical church. Should your shepherds be prayed for? Should you be praying that God gives your shepherds boldness, stability, biblically rooted wisdom? Absolutely. We're here to care for the flock that God has entrusted to our care. And we're to build you up in the faith. What does that mean? Well, it means people in the church are to be submissive to the shepherds of the church. We don't like to hear that. That's why we like the universal invisible church. To be honest, that's why we prefer that. I can call the shots. I don't have to submit to leaders. I don't have to be connected to people. You know, people will even come and attend to church so that they can keep a distance. I don't need to be involved. I don't need to be a member. We'll get to that in a minute. People in the church are to be submissive to the shepherds of the church. And you say, well. Okay, here you go. Here's my caveats. There have been overbearing tyrannical leaders in the church. Agreed? Yes? Yeah. You know what? Sometimes when you try to do the right things and protect the flock, guess what you get called?
Overbearing and tyrannical.
Exactly. And it happens. And we've had people leave our church and say, you guys are cult leaders. And some of you have heard them. Not every time is it true, but sometimes it is, isn't it? There have been abusive, wrong leaders who have led people astray and moved them outside of God's word and caused them to think things and do things that are totally and completely wrong. So everything we do and everything we say should be weighed against the context of this book. And that's all of our responsibility, isn't it? What does God say? Not what do I feel. What does God say? This is what's important. And I believe that tyrants should repent or step away from leadership altogether. But the fact that some men abuse their role in leadership does not change the teaching of Scripture that Christ-centered men are to shepherd the flock. That means the local church. Unbiblical disrespect and criticism of leadership, though common in our evangelical world, these are sinful and unhelpful practices. You know why it's so significant? Every one of the elders of this church, even deacon in this church, but particularly the elders of this church, we give an account to Jesus Christ for the church. We personally give an account to Jesus Christ for his church. That's not a small task. And sorry, but you don't get that kind of scrutiny. I wish you did. I love you. This is the thing. I can't tell you how many times it's like, man, we give an account to Christ for this. It's not easy. It's a heavy weight. We want to try to do it well. The stinky thing about it all is we're human. We're flesh and blood men just like you. We got sinful tendencies. We got sinful desires. We have weaknesses. We're men. Man, do we need Jesus? Your elders need Jesus. We also need your loving support. We need your prayers. We need your fervent prayers. We need you when you think we're out of line, we've strayed, we've gone to someplace we shouldn't. Come to us and talk to us about that. If we've been wrong, get us restored. First Corinthians 16, verses 15 through 16, Paul says this to the church in Corinth. Now I urge you, brothers, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. You know the household of Stephanas. There were men in that household that were devoted to shepherd the flock, and they were doing it well. He says, submit yourself to those men. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Man, in a day and age where respect is so minimal, a little respect can go a long way. Respect is critical. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. Absolutely, your leaders should walk in the truth. You should only follow your leaders as they follow Christ. If they don't follow Christ, don't follow those men. But look at them, respect them, honor them. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Later on in that same chapter, Hebrews 13, verse 7, he says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You know what Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, is saying here to the Hebrew people? Hey, in the church, you need to respect and honor these men. You need to obey them, submit to them. They're keeping watch for your souls. They got to give an account. Let them do it with joy, not with groaning. Man, there is nothing else on earth like the local church when it functions like it's supposed to. But nothing can be so painful as when churches don't function like they're supposed to. Because it hurts. It's painful. And it hurts us all. Don't be the sheep that head blast the shepherds in the roadway. I should have got that video so I could show it again. That is not the kind of sheep we need. Now, help us do this with joy. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you to be, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering those in your charge. Don't be tyrants, but set an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, he will receive the unfading crown of glory. We need to have a church that functions under the authority of Christ. Shepherds need to prayerfully and humbly seek to guide the church in truth and righteousness, and repenting when they fail to do so. Sheep should prayerfully and humbly follow biblical leadership and repenting when they fail to do so. Elders, shepherds, overseers, and deacons are the only two offices in the church. There is no other. You have elders and you have deacons, and those are the only two offices that Christ appointed for his church, and those are the ones that the apostles established in the church. The deacons serve the church by serving the elders as they shepherd the Lord's church. Their role is serving and helping the needs to be appreciated and supported. Elders are not accountable as overseers and shepherds of the universal church. Elders are to oversee and shepherd the local church. That is where their task has come. Down through the course of ministry, I've been here 40 years. On more than one occasion, I've had men who've come here from other churches who've been pastors or shepherds of another church, and they believe that their gifting and their calling is shepherd and pastor, and they say, so if I'm here, that's what I am. And I said, no, you're not a shepherd and elder of some universal church, and then wherever you decide to park, you're there to be that. Ain't going to happen here. And that's brought some consternation at times. But you know what? We as your elders are here to defend you, protect you, and we're not going to let idiot wolves come in among you. It's not going to happen. As Gene would say, we'll go to the mat for you. The local church is to be a pillar and buttress of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Paul says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay in coming, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. So there's really clearly household rules for the way people ought to behave in God's church, the local church. There's proper behavior that should happen in the local church, which he says, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and buttress of the truth. So we are to be united in learning, applying, and upholding the truth. We don't just learn the truth. We learn it so that we can apply it. And in that sense, we uphold it. We've got to make application of truth. Being godly people does not mean you got a huge brain full of stuff. You need a brain full of truth. But you need a heart that's committed to application. Always learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. That is not what we're to be. We need to learn, we need to apply, and we need to uphold. We all represent the Lord Jesus and his will and ways in life, in all of life. And as a local church, upholding and applying the truth must be our priority. We are to be a church that upholds the truth. Why do you do what you do? It's here. We should be able to point to this every time. Membership in the local church is important. All the Lord's sheep should be covenant members of a local church. The local church is a family of gospel warriors devoted to the Lord and to one another, whose members respect and follow biblical leadership of their elders. A church member is not someone whose name is on the membership roll, but one who is on board fishing or cutting bait. You ever heard that? You either fish or cut bait? That means you do something. You're not just sitting here, I'm just on the ship. This is a fishing ship, and you either fish or you cut bait. That's the point. There's no passengers. We're all part of the crew. We all have a job to do. That's what we're to be about. A church member needs to be involved in that way. Involvement is essential. Several New Testament passages indicate a form of accounting whereby people are acknowledged as part of a local church. There's clearly this. You say, you know, well, membership in the local church. I mean, I just feel like, hey, wherever I go, wherever I throw my hat, that's my church. There's a way of being identified with the church. And certainly, the shepherds are given that light, that breadth in Scripture to say how that will happen. But there's a certain biblical form of accounting that takes place here. So the passages we're going to look at just briefly here, these passages indicate far more than a person becoming a Christian and simply attending a local church. In each case, the practice of numbering the people of a local congregation indicates connection, involvement, and accountability. Right from the very beginning, Acts chapter 2, verse 41, and those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. About 3,000 were what? Added to the number. 3,000 people came to faith and were baptized, and they were added. Added to what? The church. That initial commitment of those 120 in the upper room that came down on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There's a formal way of identifying in this. Acts chapter 5, verse 14, nevertheless, more and more men believed in the Lord and were added to their number. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where this sexually immoral man is confronted, and Paul is rebuking this church because they're not taking this seriously. I'm not going to take the time to read the whole passage. I'm just going to take you down to the very end of it, toward the very end of it in verse 13. When Paul says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. expel the wicked man from among you. There's a way of which they're departed from this connection. It's clear that membership is important. Connecting in that way. This is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Folks, if you're a child of God, you're a born-again child of God, God wants you to be a member of a church. You need that authority in your life. You need that structure in your life. You need the Christian religion in your life. You need to do that. It's part of it. And we will gladly welcome you who are willing to submit and support the direction that God is giving us as a church. And we will have, you know, classes where you can ask questions about this before you become a member. And we're going to have a sign-up sheet pretty quick so you can get your name on there, because I do not want you to feel guilty and not have a place to go with that guilt. What a good guy I am, right? And we'll get your name on that list, and we'll teach you in that class, and you can say, this is where God wants me. Amen. Let's do that. God wants you to be part of a church. And if you can't be part of this church, then find a church where you can be. That's what you need to do. We're not the church for everybody. And guess what? We don't want to be. We want to be the church that God wants us to be, and we want to have the people part of this church that God wants to be part of this church. If that's you, welcome. If not, you know, there are other places. And it's okay. They're God-fearing, God-honoring churches. Go there. Be a part. We want the Lord to be glorified in our church. Ephesians 3:20-21. This is the last verse of the message. So, now unto him who's able to do more, far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to his power that is at work with us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Christ wants to be glorified in his church. We want Christ to be exalted here. And we need to come together for that to happen. And we need to understand that sphere of authority that God has put in our lives. The government has its sphere of authority. The family has its sphere of authority. And the church has its sphere of authority. And certainly individuals have that too, but we're talking about primarily these three spheres of authority. There's some overlap in some of those things, but none totally dominates the others. These are places that God has established in his word, and we need to understand them and honor them. So in closing, let me give you these questions to consider. And if the worship team, are you guys singing? Come on up. According to the biblical teachings about the Christian religion functioning in local churches, why are baptism and communion important sacraments? These are things I just want you to think about. In your small group, you can ask and answer these questions. What is the purpose of church discipline, and how do you understand your role in its practice? And what are some aspects of corporate worship? And what part do you have in keeping the focus of worship on exalting the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Why is submission to local church shepherds necessary? And how can you help to promote it? And what reasons can you give for why church membership is essential or optional? And if you're going to say optional, then come to my small group and I want to talk to you. Okay? Any of the small group leaders will gladly talk about this. So keep these things in mind. Think about these things. Pray about these things. God, we ask you to be honored and exalted in our church. God, I thank you for the people that you have assembled together by your grace and for your glory. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust you, to abide in your truth, to do the work of ministry well by the grace that you supply. I pray, God, for people that are challenged and feeling conviction over things that they've not done well, not done properly. I pray that you would help them to see there is joy in repentance, they can find their hearts renewed, refreshed, and their sins forgiven. God, help them to come with humble and broken hearts and to be committed in the way that you would have them to be. Exalt your name in your church, God, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.